I've let you know my schedule's busy. It's crazy. My work schedule, that kind of things. It's a lot of stress. But one last thing I want to say before we get going is today could have been great. It could have been awful. It was both. But there was a blessing today, and it was for the first time in I don't know how many years, I had to go to deliver some cabinets. And the cabinets that I was delivering were to a job that I've despised since November. And today marked the day that I got to be done with this job. But that's not what was great about it. What was great about it was I took Nolan with me. I hired Nolan last week, much to the fear of my wife and probably his mother, because I'm scary to work for. I'm demanding, and people don't want their relatives to work for me because they're afraid I'm going to fire them and then there's going to be issues. But as Nolan and I were traveling to the job and back, I had the opportunity to have biblical discussions with an employee that understood the Bible. And that hasn't been the case in all the years that I've been working there, and it was just the peak of a normal day. And we have to count those little blessings in life. We have to take advantage. It's why this study in Titus, you know, is important for each and every one of our roles. But when we surround ourselves with Christians, young or old, the benefits are awesome. Just the ability to have a conversation on a level with somebody where you're not having to necessarily explain why you do what you do. You can just talk about what you do. And the Hoggards have done an amazing job raising that young man. I know he gets uncomfortable and Ted gets uncomfortable when you praise, but just outstanding young man. Continue to pray for him because he is still working for me. And it will eventually get difficult. So, but just something to think about. When life is stressful, when life is wearing on you, when we can count those little blessings in life, I think that will make the days that much better. Because that was my focus for the remainder of the day, was how awesome that was. That, when I came home, my neighbor brought me a strawberry pie. So, you know, it was a good day. No low blood sugars during Bible class. It's all going to be good. So what we're going to do is we're going to wrap up Titus tonight. Now, Titus, in my opinion, is a book that we could probably spend a great deal more time on and really expound on the different sections and the different things that Titus was trying to impress upon these individuals and really make application to our own lives. We had 4 weeks, and so we just kind of skimmed, just kind of hit it. But I'm all right with that for a couple of reasons. One, we're entering into the book of Acts, and we know that Larry is going to touch on a lot of the things that we've read. I also know that Larry is going to listen to these tapes, and if he feels like I've missed something, he'll cover it. And I don't have a problem with that. I think that's awesome. I would much rather have somebody listening and fixing and hitting the things that we need to hit. But we also are going to have opportunity to study this stuff again. I just hope that at the end of this that we can take away at least a clearer look at ourselves and really, really kind of ask where we fit into this family and how we fit into the family of God, and are we measuring up? Because I think we need to ask ourselves that daily. It's really easy to become complacent. So, just quick review. Why was Titus left in Crete? Do you remember that?
To put the church in order.
So, what was missing in the church?
Elders.
Okay, and if we could go on to say, I think that it's safe to assume that some of the other things that were possibly missing were covered later on in the book of Titus. I think there was a reason for him to discuss those things. But elders are an extremely important factor in the church. Why? Why were they important in Crete? Exactly. Exactly. So they were, the elders were told to hold fast and faithful to the word that has been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort, so that's you know, and convict those who contradict. So what's the elder's job today? Same thing. Same thing. And all I want you to take away from that right now is, when we are approached by the elders over a topic, or the elders make a decision on something, one, I want us to understand just how serious these three gentlemen take their job, how serious God takes their job, but to understand that they're convicting or they're rebuking. That is a job that they have. And us being, what's the word we use? Rebukable? I don't know if that's real. It sounds good. But we need to be approachable, don't we? We need to be open. And one of the things, when I met my wife, I knew nothing about the Bible. I knew nothing about the church, but I had mountains of opinions and was pretty persuasive. But what I learned in a very short period of time was I was wrong, and then I was wrong, and then I was wrong. And so I got used to that. So I was okay. I'm okay with you approaching me and saying, all right, I understand where you were going with that, but it's okay. And but I also can come across very strong-willed and very opinionated, and so that can be intimidating sometimes to approach somebody like that, can't it? So what I want us to take away from just this part, not to talk about the qualifications, but the elder's job is difficult. And we need to make it a little less difficult. We need to be approachable. When Larry stands in the pulpit and rebukes us through the scriptures, instead of getting the hackles up on the back of our neck and stomping out of the building, we need to listen. And then we need to ask, okay, is that applicable to me? Can I apply that to me? Why is he preaching that? You know, we can move on there, and the heading in mind was qualities of a sound church. What did we talk about there? The older men. How are the older men supposed to be? Reverent, right? Sober-minded, sound in the faith, in love, in patience. So they're given instruction. The older women are given instruction. Likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, it moves on to younger men. Exhort the younger men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourselves to be patterns of good work and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. And then it goes on to bondservants, and we translated bondservants into just what I am. I'm a worker. I'm a worker bee. I do a job for my boss, and he pays me. And I have certain responsibilities to be well-pleasing, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity. He needs to be able to trust me. And we're exhorted in these areas. Why? Because we lack in these areas. We're not perfect. One of the conversations that I had with Nolan, and he was saying, you know, Nolan is in a tough spot right now. He's working for me, and he's working at Dutch Brothers. And I like Dutch Brothers. I support Dutch Brothers with my $3 in the mornings for my coffee. But he said it's really hard. He's trying to get to where he can get back with the saints, because it's really hard for him being surrounded by the type of people and the atmosphere that Dutch Brothers promotes. Nolan went to a thing called Coachapalooza, and the owner of Dutch Brothers stood up and gave his mission statement, and Nolan said, "It was the most ungodly, filthy thing I've ever heard." But Nolan's concern was that the longer that I'm away from the church and the more that I'm surrounded by this type of behavior over here, the easier it is to fall into that behavior. Nolan is 17 years old. I'm 51 years old, and I'm no different. If I don't surround myself with saints and with people who are willing to rebuke me when I step out of line and to encourage me when I'm trying my best and I'm fumbling, then it's really easy for me to fall into those types of categories or to fall back into the wrong types of attitudes. It hasn't been that many years ago that all of the stress that I'm under at work would cause me to be a completely different person. A horrible person. Very mean, very angry, very volatile, and very short on patience with all of humanity. But it's through the teachings that we hear here and the encouragement that we get here and in teaching classes like the high school class and then holding yourselves accountable that it becomes easier to deal with a day like today and to be able to walk away with a smile because I got to have a conversation with a Christian young man, not beaten down and heavy because I had to deal with the frustrations of 15 to 20 different customers that all are the most important person on my mind. And so what we need to take from at least the first half of this is we all have jobs to do. We all obviously fall short somewhere in those areas, and that's mankind's tendency. Otherwise, we wouldn't be told, Titus wouldn't be told, to not just teach on it once, but to teach on it again and again, to remind the brethren, to encourage the brethren. We need to be reminded to be good from time to time. Some of you, it's probably easier. It gets easier with age. Sometimes it gets easier just because you're tired. But it is an area where we need to grow. We need to be strengthened. Our productivity. So all of these things up here in the first 10 verses in chapter 2 really are talking about not only a mindset to have, but a walk, a daily walk, an activity, if you will. So in your conduct and in your movements throughout the day, you need to carry these attributes. And we, as God's children, are doing what? I mean, why was it so important? I mean, God wants his children to act accordingly, but why was this so important right here? Sherry expounded on it. What were Cretans?
Liars, evil,
yeah.
Evil something, or evil beasts, and lazy liars.
Right.
So this was against their character, and so they needed to be taught and reminded and encouraged constantly, just like when our kids were growing up, we need to remind them how we're supposed to act.
Mm-hmm. You know, we say thank you. Say thank you. And then there comes a time where like, Mom, you don't have to tell me that anymore. Right? And then so you don't tell them a couple times and then you have to go, say thank you. Right? I mean, but we're that way. But the other part of what I want us to look at right there is that was the character of the people in this area, so they needed to be reminded themselves, but also, if we read down verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to who? All men. Why? Because God cares about all men. God wasn't just worried about, Paul didn't put Titus in Crete just because he was worried about just the saints that met inside these four walls right here. It was because he wanted those individuals to shine in the community and to teach those around. Now, we know that the easiest way, I mean, I don't know how many of you got the opportunity, but Larry Todd, when he first came here, He noticed that we all mumbled and stumbled and talked really quiet. And so he got us together, and I complained because it was summertime and I wanted to fish. But he got us together, and he taught us how to speak publicly. And he used a book called The Tipping Point. And The Tipping Point, I'll just paraphrase real quick, was just talking about how a small group can have enormous effect on the world. And it was in marketing and things like that, but we can see it. So, and it's been proved scientifically in movies, you mention a watch or a bottle of wine or a certain perfume in a movie, and sales for that product go off the charts. You can affect change in the world with really very little effort, as long as it's a constant effort. So if we truly want to change the blocks around us, we can do that. If we truly want to, A, and we truly work at it, B. But when we look at verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that in denying ungodliness, worldly lust. So that's back to talking to us, but we want to teach that to others. Has it ever surprised you, people's reactions when you're kind? Like, I just assume people are kind. And you'll be kind to a waitress or to a checker or to somebody in the world, and they're just shocked by it. I just gave a homeless man water one day and he cried. The world's not kind. So when you are kind to people, it stands out. People see it. And when it comes easy for you to be kind, and it's an area that I really have to work, by the end of the day, I don't want to be kind anymore. I want to be left alone. Sorry. My wife struggles with it all the time. She has the 15. But when we understand that what we're looking at across the street over there is lost souls. I had a preacher explain it one time. We were at a youth lectureship, and he was there for the youth lectureship, and he got there early, so he pulled into a park up Portland area to eat lunch, and while he was sitting there, there was this little boy, and he was playing out on a ledge. And on the other side of that ledge was nothing. It was a long ways down. And he's healing, and this poor guy just flies out of his van. And of course, you know, he's in an old beater van, and he's kind of scruffy looking. He was a great preacher. But, you know, he startled this kid, and he, "Be careful!" And the kid just looked at him and went, you know, that's what we get when we're out there in the world sometimes. But he saw the world the way, he saw this boy. And he used this as an example, the way that we should see the world. We shouldn't see the world like, all right, eventually they'll figure it out, or eventually I'll get to them. What we need to see when we see the world is somebody that's right there on the ledge, and they can fall off at any time. And if we can view them that way, it becomes easier for us to find some urgency in our searching and our seeking ways to reach people. But instead, we become complacent. I've sat in Bible classes, and I've listened to us say, well, you know, I can't really say that there's not Christians in other churches. You know, there's probably Christians in the Baptist church, and probably, you know, and what that is it's a justification for us to not feel too urgent about their souls, isn't it? But right here, you know, and when we can move on, we'll get to the closing end of this, and we'll just jump there. Yeah, go ahead.
Just, you know, and I know it's been touched on, but you asked the question of why I just had to keep reminding these people the type of people they were. But also that applies to us with verse 12. They're saying in this present world, we are living in a present world like you're talking about, where nobody cares about anything anymore. And it doesn't matter. They don't care about God because they believe that God is, because he sent his son and he died on the cross for everybody's sins, and so grace is going to save everybody, and so you don't have to worry about anything. You can be as rotten as you want, but as long as you believe in it, you're okay. You know, and I think that he's reminding them of the type of people they were living in, but this really applies to us also, because this is the type of world we're living in. We're living in those people that are gluttons and liars and cheaters and haters, and we have to deal with it too. And that's why this book really applies to us, is teaching us also that every day we have to be on guard, and we have to deny ungodliness and the worldly lust, and live soberly and righteously in this present world because of the world we live in.
Oh, exactly. I mean, the first time I read Titus, I got excited about teaching it, because there's so many things like that I think that apply. But I'll carry that just a little bit further. I think that we're perpetuating it with our complacency. I really do. I think the church, you know, we can stand here and say, well, the church is decreasing. It's the way it is. Well, guess what? If that's our attitude, what's the church going to continue to do? It's going to continue to decrease. If we don't see value in this, if all I'm worried about in my walking through the back door is what am I going to get out of this? What am I going to get out of this? Will I ever get enough out of this? I won't, will I? If I come here first and foremost for the right reason, which is what? To worship God the way that He has instructed us to do so, then it doesn't matter if I like my brethren. It does. It does. But does my preacher have to be the most dynamic preacher in the world?
No.
He's right there. He's pretty energetic. But do the Bible classes have to be on the topics that I particularly want?
No.
And why am I here? So why am I here first? To worship God. To hear. Faith comes by what?
Hearing.
Hearing the Word of God. I'm here to worship God. I'm here to hear God's Word read. I'm here to strengthen my brethren by my presence, and to be strengthened by my brethren by their presence. When we choose to abstain ourselves from this, we are not only cheating ourselves, we are cheating every other member of the church. And that's not where it stops. Where does it stop? Who else am I cheating? If I'm not growing here, am I doing anything out there? I'm not. If I grow comfortable here, complacent, well, I earned my spot in heaven because I warmed this same spot in the pew on Sundays and on Wednesdays. That's my spot. Don't sit in that spot. That's my spot. This is my spot. That's how important being here. This is my spot. But that's all I do. That scares me when I become that person. Because it's not enough. We move on there down into chapter 3 to remind them, that's us, to be subject to rulers, authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Now, we talked about the subject to rulers and authorities and to obey, the to be ready for every good work. Now, that can be, and is most likely at this time, talking about the needs of the saints in the surrounding areas, whether it's famine, or whether it's persecution, whatever it is, it's to be able to meet those needs. But what other needs are we seeing? Ron brought it up. I mean, the world around us needs us, don't they? That's a need. How do we get ready to meet that need? Study, 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 study. How do we know that we're getting close to ready to meet that need? Give it a shot. But it starts right here. So I'm in a Bible class and I'm thinking, I want to answer that question, but man, people might make a fun of me. You ever felt that way? I know some of you haven't. But I know a lot of you have. Just kidding. We feel that way. But if we can't speak up here amongst people that we know love us, or at least like us, it's that much more difficult out there, isn't it? We have to get to this approving ground, if you will. We come to Bible classes to have in-depth studies. It's not necessarily what you get with me. But you have these studies where you really can get in there and take some notes and understand this passage or that passage or how it all fits together. So that when we're faced with these conversations and opportunities, we're not too afraid to meet them. But we know that if we are too afraid to meet them, then we've got an easy out, because there's a box of business cards right back there of a guy that's happy to meet them. There's three elders sitting right here that, when we can get them to stay in town, are happy to meet those. You are correct. I haven't had a day off since my mom died. So, oh, I got great hearing. We heard that last week, right?
We have to also remember that we are also here not only to hear and to study and to learn and to edify ourselves, but we're here for fellowship also. That's what he tells us that we need to do, because this is our strength. This is our family also. And this is where we gain that strength, we gain that knowledge, and we gain that fortitude, if you want to call that, to be able to go out and meet the world and to approach somebody and say, hey, You know about the hope that's in me. Let me tell you about it.
Yeah. No. It's the benefits. We talked about this last week. The physical benefits alone. They're worth every bit of it. Just this interaction. Do you ever think about that? Because I think about it all the time. I'm busy with life, and then I was busy with my kids. And I'm not an individual that has big groups of friends. So if it wasn't for meeting my wife and then having her bring me to church and then everything that transpired after that, my friend circle would be about like that. People that I knew that I could count on. In fact, before I met my wife, I didn't believe there was anybody on this earth that I truly could count on. That included my family. I was just wandering lost. The world is wandering lost. They don't know how good it is. You know, and that brings us, we'll just jump up here. Verse 3 of chapter 3. You know, we're told in verse 2 to speak no evil, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. And then here's why. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's where the world's at right now. And it's easy, speaking from experience, when you don't know God and you don't know this, to hate the world around you. To not see good in people, but only see people's evil intent. To only see how people step on you and use you and abuse you and take advantage of you. It's not until you can put it in perspective of a bunch of people with a like mind that understand that they're no better than the world, they're just better off. That they have a loving Savior who sacrificed for them and gave up his life for them. And when we really grasp that, it's a lot harder to have a pity party for ourselves, isn't it? Because that's what's wrong with the world. Ultimately, they're sad and they don't know why. They are unfulfilled. Doesn't matter how much money they have. We see that throughout Hollywood. People that just have what we would look at is just easy street, and they're miserable. So what are they doing? They're doing drugs and they're getting into trouble. And why? They're unfulfilled. Because nothing's making them happy. When we understand that we were out there, and through the grace of God, we are here, and we are so blessed and so fortunate that it's at the end of a long, horrible day, we can go, because I got to tell you, by 3 o'clock today, I felt like there was a 300-pound person sitting on my chest. I was in the very beginnings of an anxiety attack. Feels like a heart attack. It's awful. That's what stress does. And it's really easy when you don't have this to fall back onto to just be consumed by it. To just go home and be horrible. But that can't be the case when you have to teach the Bible class on Wednesday night, right? So you got to suck it up and deal with it. And then in the midst of just real quickly reading over your notes, you're like, oh yeah, that's right. I got a pretty awesome life. Probably not the direction that we would have went in it with a different person leading, but I just, it's what is touching me and what is important on my mind as I sit back there and look at our congregation on Sundays and wonder, where are we going to be in 5 years? Do you ever do that? I do that. It scares me sometimes. I'm terrified. Because I think that we've gotten a little bit complacent. So when the opportunity to teach Titus comes up, you know, we're not going to do a word study. We're going to do an us study. Because you're important. Yes?
When Ron Dan was alive, I can remember conversations that we had. And he would always say, if for some reason the Bible is not true, and there really isn't a God, or there isn't a heaven, what? You couldn't choose a better way to live your life. Because it is so much better than when you don't have this guideline, and you don't base your life on morality of this book. And I always thought about that and think about it still often because, you know, I miss him. But it's very true statement.
Oh, I think it's 100% dead on. It's why, you know, when I was younger, I used to think, is this real? You know, you ask that question, is this real? I mean, really, this can't be real. If you try to rationalize it from a 23-year-old's mind, you can struggle with it. When I can stand and look at the physical blessings of, just the physical blessings of being a Christian, I don't worry about it anymore. I believe there's a God. I believe He had a purpose. I believe you're my purpose. You know, and if we can view it that way, I think we can take this a little bit more to heart and get a little bit more enthused. But what I want to do and what I want us to think about before we close out is this. It is the standard in America, supposedly, that you get about 40%, if you're lucky, on Wednesday evening out of your total membership to come to Wednesday evening Bible class. And you might get a solid 60% on Sunday morning. And we all just seem to be okay with that. And what I would like to do is for us to start looking around and caring enough, not just about me and what I get out of this, but us and where we're going to be, and then outside these walls, this community, and in our service to God, and to not be okay with 40%. And to go to our brothers and sisters, because we love them, and explain to them how much we miss their presence and how much they could benefit from being here. One of the things that Nolan brought up, I'm going to embarrass Donna, but it's okay, because her husband's got us all. Nolan brought up that he wished that the young kids of this congregation would show up on Sunday morning because he was so blown away by the way that Donna teaches the boys. And how well she interacts with Evan. And he knows how difficult that can be. And he just thinks, and I've thought this for a long time, but not just about Donna because I've never seen Donna as a teacher. But how important it is that our little ones are in Bible classes. And Nolan brought up what I have been thinking for a very long time. It's so much easier when you're a young person to be enthused about being a Christian when you're surrounded by young people. And I think that we need to be real blunt with some of our young parents and tell them, I can speak from experience. We brought ours all the time. And yet you're not guaranteed of an outcome. But what I can guarantee you is if you don't bring them, if they don't interact with their peers and develop that bond and that positive peer pressure, you can pretty much be assured when they can make their own choice that they're not going to be here. We have to make our interaction with one another important. I think that's what chapter 2 is all about. It's why the older women are to interact with the younger women. Because we know it's not going to work for us younger men to tell the younger women how to be good wives. Basically the same people every Sunday morning. Right? We're guilty of that, aren't we? We stand up and we talk to our circles, or we talk to our families, or we're guilty of that. How many of us have ever, and we're way off track, but how many of us have ever sat here in this very building at a funeral and said this to yourselves, I didn't know any of that about that individual? Have you ever done that? Breaks my heart. I walk away from most funerals ashamed of myself. What Titus wants these people in Crete to be is tight and caring about each other. He wants men to be aspiring to be elders. Why? Because they love the flock. And they want to tend to the flock so that the flock is always here and protected. They want successful mothers and grandmothers to teach young ladies who are about to get married how to be great wives. And sometimes how hard and horrible of a job that is, because men are impossible.
It takes forever to train.
Yeah. But that's what we're after as a group. And unless we each decide personally that that's our task and that's our role, and that you matter enough to me for me to put in the extra work, then I think that we have to honestly look at ourselves and question where we're at in our service to God. Are we truly pleasing to God? We have to ask those hard questions. And then we have to be okay with the answers and then make adjustments accordingly. Closing out, we are almost out of time. I got to figure out where I'm at in my notes because I just skipped it all. What are you going to do? In conclusion, I told Ron I was only going to take 15 minutes and we were going to be done.
Yeah, we need to talk about that.
Yeah, I lie. Yeah, exactly. Give a guy a pulpit. Hang on 1 second. So, let's drop down. We're going to read through, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's important. We have works to do. And they're important. But how are we saved? Okay, by baptism. But how are we saved?
Mercy.
Why?
Because
He loves us. And He did what?
Died
for us. And so we, through the waters of baptism, and I got all kinds of notes, but we're not going to get there, are regenerated or reborn or however you want to. We kind of hesitate to use that reborn because the world has just kind of ruined it, hasn't it? With the whole born again. When Ozzy Osbourne is a born again Christian, then we don't want to use that term because that's just not right. But it really is. We're buried in baptism and we are reborn. The renewing of the Holy Spirit. And I know that Larry is going to spend some time talking about the Holy Spirit. And I'm actually pretty excited about that because some of this stuff, when you read it, you get a little confused. I mean, maybe as a Bible class teacher, you're not supposed to say that. But as I study, sometimes I just go, wow. We're saved by faith, but we need to work, but we're not saved by works. And we go back and forth with it. And you can always find somebody that wants to twist it and turn it. We are saved by God's grace. But we have work to do. And we need to remember that. Not a work that's going to earn me a spot in heaven, but a work that's because we appreciate what we have been given and we want other people to have that. When we start into our Bible class, well, let's just finish, because I think verse 9 is important. We'll back up. Let's back up. Sorry. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying that's talking about all of the blessings, how we're saved. And these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. We need to view our lives. So, I hate to talk about this, but look, they're all there. 30 years. 30 years. Running table saws, running chop saws, running routers. They're all there. Why? Because I'm careful. Because I respect the power and awesomeness of 5.5 horsepower pushing a saw blade that doesn't care what I feed through it, it's going to cut it. I respect that. I'm afraid of that. So I pay attention and I'm cautious. But that's what we're talking about right here. We need to get up in the morning, thank God for our blessings, and pray to Him to guard us against all of this that's bombarding us in the world. Not just the pornography and the profanity, but this milquetoast attitude that is running throughout the religious community about how we don't have to do all these things. There's not really much to serving God. God loves everybody. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be preached to constantly. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and striving about the law, talking about the Jews here, but we can get caught up in that, can't we? We can get caught up in bickering over little things. We're not to concern ourselves with those things. We're to concern ourselves, back in verse 8, be careful to maintain good works. We need to understand that all of this strife and bickering and those types of things, they're just going to condemn us. Verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all. That needs to be really how we greet each other and how we lead each other and how we care about each other. Paul had great concern for the Christians throughout the world. He had great concern for the individuals that he was fortunate enough to interact with. He had great love for God, and he wanted everybody else to have a great love for God. And that's what we should want. That's what we should want. We got to start with ourselves. We got to start with making sure that this is important to us, that we help it to be important to those around us, that we're an important part of building people up, that we're willing to ask for assistance, that we're willing to admit that we have faults, and to continue to pray daily. I think Saber's right. We need to impress upon the ones that aren't here how blessed we are. Lenny?
Sorry to interrupt your class, but I do have an announcement. For those who stay at the services tonight, we will have a baptism tonight. Are you in your class?
Well, that's pretty exciting. I'm going to end my class. We don't want to hold up a baptism, right? Carol.
Yeah, well, just one thing. I wanted to go back to Genesis 4, verse 7, where the Lord is talking to Cain about his countenance falling. Because if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires for you, but you must master it. That's what you're talking about. But God says, this is what your job is. You must master not sinning. And when you sin, it's as simple as, okay, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, give it another try. And if somebody rejected what you were doing, it's not you that was rejected, it was God that was rejected.
Oh, I think, excellent. And I think we can comfortably end on that. I mean, it is... it's a job. And Paul said, I love it my body daily. It's work. And but it's joyous work. You know, what's that silly old saying? If you love what you do, you won't work a day in your life. There's a lot of truth to that. I love being a cabin maker. It's stressful, but I wouldn't do anything different. Right now, I love giving people what they want, having people, I know, hard to believe. But it is, so if we can have that love that we have for physical passion in teaching the gospel, then whether or not we're paid to stand in a pulpit or not, we can be full-time and we can enjoy it, and every day can be joyous, even days that we're not successful. And we can count our blessings and we can be encouraged by the things around us. I really appreciate your A, your participation, B, your patience. I don't know, there's probably a whole lesson of peas, but that's all I can get out of it. So we will be dismissed at this time. Let's go ahead.